Blessed. What beautiful music. Praise God for that. Well, today's sermon is entitled, What Would Jesus Be Thankful For? And the scripture text I reference is in Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always. Giving thanks always for all things. That's not always easy, is it? Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving, the holiday that'll be upon us in just a few days. Many of us can look back and we have certain Thanksgivings that just bring certain memories and certain great memories and feelings of being with family or friends and being at a place that was a wonderful time in our lives. We look back and there's an image I'll share with you. This painting is the famous painting that's entitled The First Thanksgiving. It was painted by a lady named Jenny Brownscomb, and it hangs in the Pilgrim Hall Museum in Plymouth, Massachusetts. In fact, this painting has really become a symbol for many Americans of Thanksgiving. Sherry and I were privileged to be in Plymouth a few years ago and go into that Plymouth Hall Museum, and this painting is a very massive, large painting. You see it when you first come in, and it's really beautiful and very well done. You see that the reality of that painting in person, and it just makes you grateful when you see those pilgrims that are gathered and obviously prayers going up to heaven on behalf of all of the things they're thankful for. But we have other memories. Maybe you have a memory like this one where you're with family and you're sitting around the table and here comes the big turkey and everybody's ready to jump in and eat and have a great time and a good memory. Or perhaps a memory of being on a farm. I know many of you here came from farms and you look back at that scene. This is a great scene. Of course, it also has a turkey in it as well. We always associate turkeys with Thanksgiving, and there's another beautiful setting of a table, a painting, and of course in the middle of that scene, of course, is a turkey. Again, we associate Thanksgiving with all of us having turkey at our meals. That's a great painting. Turkey, Thanksgiving, greetings, naturally. You got to have the turkey in there. That's kind of an old-fashioned look, but I like that. I wanted you to see that. And then there's another tradition. There's that other tradition we know at each Thanksgiving. There's a turkey that's taken to the White House, and he's pardoned. You can see in this one, I chose President Trump for bias reasons, I'll just confess. But at any rate, there he is pardoning the Thanksgiving turkey according to the tradition at the White House. And obviously he and his wife are having a good time doing that. That's a big bird there that he's pardoning. And then, you know, I had this other scene. It just reminds me of my grandparents' farm. Maybe it gives you guys some memories that we're on a farm. And we always had a lot of chickens running around everywhere on the farm. And my grandparents always had some turkeys that they would raise. And typically at Thanksgiving, a real fine, fat, plump hen would be chosen to be the centerpiece of our table for the meal. And Grandpa always had peacocks and guineas and a lot of chickens. And I just, this scene just reminds me of those turkeys strutting around in the barnyard and having no idea they're about to sacrifice their life for our Thanksgiving meal. But it's a good memory of turkeys. And then here's another image of a guy, a young guy that shot a wild turkey out in the hills of eastern Oklahoma. He's kind of a goofy looking guy. You might not recognize him. That's my wife's first husband. And anyway, he got that wild turkey out in the hills of eastern Oklahoma, and he thought it was a real big deal there because he did that. But here's another great image, and this image really shows the holiday feast. And the holiday feast of this image, it dates back really to 1621 when the newly arrived pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians gathered at Plymouth for this autumn harvest festival. It was called an autumn harvest celebration and festival, and it really is looked back over the years and often regarded as America's first Thanksgiving. The pilgrim folks, they were grateful. They had a lot to be grateful for. God had saw them through the harsh winter the year before. They had a good season of growing crops. They were grateful to God. They were grateful to the Wampanoag Indians. They were also grateful for a young Indian named Squanto. He was an Indian that had been captured. He had been taken back to England, and during his captivity, he had learned English. But then he was allowed to return back to his native land near Plymouth, Massachusetts, and be there among the pilgrims that were there. And of course, at this great event, Governor Bradford declared the day a public day of thanksgiving to be held in October. The chief of the Wampanoags was a fellow named Massasoit. And Massasoit had been invited, the chief had been invited to come and to celebrate this day of thanksgiving with all the pilgrims. But history tells us that Massasoit, the chief, came a day early, and he brought 90 other Indians with him. How would you like that news for your Thanksgiving table? I know I was supposed to be here tomorrow, but I'm here today. And by the way, here's 90 of my friends here with me. But the pilgrims were so thankful. And I think through the process of time, they had learned that no matter what, they could always trust in God. And even though all these extra Indians arriving potentially meant the going through all their supplies they'd stored up for the following winter, but they knew they could just keep trusting God. And the reality was that, as it turned out, the Indians didn't come empty-handed. History records that they brought 5 dressed deer and more than a dozen fat wild turkeys. So they didn't come empty-handed. They didn't just show up at the house. They showed up with a lot of good food. In fact, history records that they actually helped with the preparations. They taught the pilgrim women how to make hoe cakes, how to make a tasty pudding out of cornmeal and maple syrup. In fact, they showed them how to make the favorite dish, the Indians' favorite dish. They showed all the pilgrims how to make it. The favorite dish was popcorn, and they loved that popcorn. Many of them had it for the very first time. But according to the letters written that have been saved throughout history, the moment that stood out the most in the pilgrims' minds and hearts and memories was the moment that William Brewster stood and prayed and gave thanks to God as they began the festival. They had so much at that point to be thankful for, to thank God for providing all their needs, to thank God for his provision and providing the Indian Squanto that knew English and as well as his native language, who became a teacher and a guide and a friend that saw them through those critical early winters. They had so much at that point to be thankful for. Now, fast forward to 1863. You see President Lincoln standing there near one of the battlefields during the Civil War. In 1863, a woman by the name of Sarah Josepha Hale, at age 74, she was a magazine editor, and she wrote a letter to President Lincoln, and that letter dated September the 28th of 1863, urging the president to have the day of national thanksgiving and it be made a national holiday fixed upon us all on the same day giving thanks to God. She explained in her letter, "You may have observed that for some years in the past, there's been an increasing interest in our land to have the Thanksgiving held on the same day in all the states. It now needs national recognition and authoritative fixation only to become permanently an American custom and institution." Well, prior to this, every state had its own scheduled holiday of a Thanksgiving event, many on different dates throughout the calendar. Mostly in New England and in the northeast part of America was this happening. But just a few days after receiving this letter, President Abraham Lincoln made it official with these words, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens of every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." It wasn't just another holiday, but it was a day the president said that is being set aside. The president of the United States says, "We're setting this day aside to give thanks and praise to God in heaven." That was the beginning of this holiday that we'll celebrate this coming Thursday. The word thanks or the word thanksgiving is recorded in the Bible 149 times. We're all familiar with the very beautiful expression of King David in Psalm 92. In fact, we've got part of that on our church sign right now. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning. Then Paul, in his writings in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this Thursday, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. We'll have a dinner with family and with friends. We'll enjoy some great food and fellowship and maybe some football if we tune it in. But imagine with me for just a moment, just for a moment this morning, as we think about this upcoming Thanksgiving Day, that you've just gotten word that you're going to have an additional guest at your house for Thanksgiving, and that guest is going to be Jesus. And he's coming to your house, he's going to sit at your table and enjoy great food and fellowship with all of you, that Jesus is coming to your house. What do you imagine Jesus would be thankful for? I'm sure it would say, Jesus, would you like to pray over our meal? And he would offer a beautiful prayer. And I think Jesus, first of all, would be thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. Matthew 11 and 25, the words of Christ, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Under the NIV, I like this wording a little better. Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves so wise and clever and for revealing it to the childlike. Well, what a great word, the gospel. Jesus is thankful for the gospel. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus in his outreach to the poor and to the needy. But at the same time, we see in the Bible that Jesus is rejected by the rich and those that are proud and by the Pharisees. The educated and the proud, they completely miss the message of 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The road to blessing, the road to salvation is the road of humility. The road to receiving and knowing Christ is a road of simplicity. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So I can just imagine Jesus sitting in our homes, giving thanks for the simplicity of the gospel message. And he would remind all of us that as we come to him, that we must come to him in humility, with a simple heart. We come to him really as a little child, don't we? I think the second thing Jesus would be thankful for, he'd be thankful for the sufficiency of the Father. Pastor, what does that mean exactly? John 6 and 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. You're familiar with this scripture and the story in the Bible. The scene is the feeding of 5,000. There was a need. There were very limited resources. They only had five loaves and two fish. You remember that story? Five loaves and two fish. How would you like it if that crowd dropped in your house for Thanksgiving? 5,000 showed up. How are we going to feed them? The miracle that occurred that day, that miracle, it showed the crowd then, just as it shows you and me today, as we look back at that miracle, that God is able to meet every need. That's the sufficiency of God for you and for me, that he can meet every need, whatever that need may be, whatever the need you may have this morning. God is sufficient to meet that need. I love this part of the Bible story. Think about it with me for a minute. Jesus took the loaves, according to Scripture, and he gave thanks for the loaves. Jesus, who made the universe, was thankful for the loaves and the fishes. Jesus, who made the very first stalk of wheat, when it came into existence by the words of his mouth, yet he's standing there giving thanks to the Father for the bread that he has in his hands. He spoke the fish into existence, yet he was thankful for those that were given to him that day. He took nothing for granted, did he? There's a lot of lessons there for all of us. May we take nothing for granted. I don't know about you, often I'm just praying over our meal at home. I just begin to say, thank you for this home, the house that we live in. Thank you for the clothes that I have today. Thank you for this food that you're giving me. Thank you for all the resources you provided for us. God, it's all by your hand that I have whatever I may have. Oh, may we never have that sense that we're not grateful, that we take nothing for granted. Jesus didn't. The third thing that Jesus would be thankful for would be for salvation through the cross. That scripture in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, we mentioned it earlier, for the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Then the scripture in Hebrews 12 and 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room at the time of the Passover. And that the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 and 24 tells us that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. This is the New Testament in my blood. What amazing, incredible love Jesus was showing. He was saying that he was thankful even for the cross. The incident of torture and pain and agony for him, he's saying he's thankful for that. He would declare his thanks at our Thanksgiving table this week, that men can still be saved even though it took a cross. He's thankful for the cross because it brings about the salvation of God's creation. Jesus would remind us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's recorded in Acts 4 and 12. All roads do not lead to heaven. All faiths do not lead to our Heavenly Father. The words of Christ says, there is salvation not in any other, but only in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. The fourth thing Jesus would be thankful for is the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. That scripture in John 16 and 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. These are the words of Jesus. He's saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus would give thanks for the Holy Spirit, reminding us it's better. It's better for him to go to the Father so that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to us and to the church. He would give thanks that the Holy Spirit still touches the hearts and minds of men and women. That the Holy Spirit still brings conviction of sin. That the Holy Spirit still draws men and women. Just as it drew that young boy on the parking lot at Pleasant Hills outside of Family Dollar to the cross and to Jesus. It still draws them to repentance. It draws them to forgiveness and grace and a new life in Christ Jesus. Jesus would be giving thanks for the Holy Spirit and for the gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts that are defined in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, the gifts, you've read this verse before, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of truth, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Yes, I believe Jesus would give thanks that there are still churches and people that believe that these gifts are still for the church today to bless us, to help us, to strengthen us, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. He would give thanks for that. Joe Stevenson was a fellow that was raised in a Christian home. He was raised in a family of great faith. But as a little boy, Joe Stevenson had scarlet fever. And he grew up not able to play outside and do things that other boys do, but he grew up very oriented toward books and science and facts. And faith just didn't fit anywhere into his life, even though it was part of his family. He respected the rational mind, the scientific mind, above all else. Well, as he got married, he began to have children, of course, and he remembered the faith of his mom and dad. And he felt dry and empty spiritually. He was very anxious, and he tried everything. He tried meditation, he tried ESP, and so on, but the emptiness just increased in his life. Well, one day, and just in utter defeat, Joe turned to God, and he yielded his life to Jesus, and he became born again, and now he was a man of faith who knew Christ as his Savior. He trusted in Christ for the remission of his sins. But Joe still had one problem. In his mind, God was his Savior, Jesus was his Savior, only for the remission of his sins. So he still limited God and limited Christ greatly. So to speak, he kind of put them in a box. And so the laws of science and the laws of nature would always rule in everything that he thought about. In this ideal of miraculous and God doing miracles and incredible things, he didn't believe that at all. He thought, well, that might have happened in the Bible, but that's not for us today, and that's just phony business that people believe that today. One day, his little six-year-old boy, Frank, came home sick with a fever. The doctor said it was just a stomach flu. It'd give him a few days, he'd be okay. But the next morning, little Frank was gagging and choking and vomiting, and his fever was even higher. So he was rushed to the hospital, where he was told that he just had a real bad case of the flu. Well, Joe went to work the next day thinking that when he got off work, he'd drop by the hospital and pick up his wife, Janice, and the little boy, and they'd take him home. But when he got to the hospital, the doctor asked to speak to him and his wife in a private room. The doctor took the parents aside. He says, we think your little boy has nephritis. It's a terminal kidney disease, and children have about a 90% chance of overcoming it. So be encouraged, but it's serious. Excuse me. But by 10 a.m. the next morning, the news was worse. Little Frank's kidneys were completely failing. And x-rays showed so badly the kidneys were infected that no fluid could even pass through them. They were completely stopped up with infection. The doctor took the parents aside and said, if those kidneys don't start working in the next 48 hours, I'm afraid your little boy's going to die. He's not going to make it. Well, Joe and his wife, they were just sick with shock. They couldn't believe it. Later that evening, they met with friends from church, and a prayer vigil was started. Janice told her husband, she said, Joe, I have turned our little boy Frank's life over to God. I turned him over to God last night. I have a real peace about what's going to happen, that God's will be done. Well, Joe went home to take care of the kids as his wife Janice stayed at the hospital that night. And Joe was always thinking about the rational, not miracles. And he was angry. He was angry with God. He was saying out loud, God's will? What kind of God makes a little six-year-old boy sick? God doesn't care. In fact, he became so angry, he pleaded and screamed at God all that night, daring God to disprove his skepticism, trying to goad God, so to speak, into action. He said things like, who do you think you are? He would shout that out to God. Why are you doing this to my son? If you're a loving God, why don't you show it? Well, the next morning he got up and he drove to the hospital expecting it to be the last time that he would see his little boy alive. It was as if God, through his Holy Spirit, suddenly spoke to Joe, reminding Joe that he had trusted in Jesus as his Savior, and that if Christ could take care of him, that he could take Christ out of the box that Joe had put him in, and that Christ would be with him and take care of him in all of his circumstances. Well, by the time Joe parked his car, his heart was beating wildly. He hung his head while he sat in that car, and he uttered two words. He said, forgive me. Forgive me. He got out of the car, went to that hospital, into little Frank's room. He placed his hands on the area of his kidneys, and he began to pray like he had never prayed in his whole life. God, forgive me of my ego. Forgive me of my unbelief. If you will heal, heal my little boy. But if you won't, that's all right too. I'll trust you. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? Within just a few moments, drawn to the catheter tube leading from Frank's body, a drop, then another drop, regularly a drop began to appear every few minutes. A nurse came in and she saw that every few minutes a drop was coming. She got so excited she got the doctor. They ran x-rays and tests and they told Joe it couldn't be coming from his kidneys because it's too clear. If it was coming from his kidneys, it would be rust-colored and full of pus. But Joe knew that his little boy Frank had been healed. 2 days later, the doctor called Joe and Janice into his office at the hospital and said, all the x-rays show no trace of the kidney infection. There's not even a residue of infection in the tissue. It is a definite miracle. Amen. Joe finally got it. He finally understood. He finally believed in a God whose love knows no bounds, not even the natural bounds of science and nature. He finally understood that it is through faith and a belief in God with all your heart that miracles can happen and prayers can be answered. So yes, if Jesus were to be with us this Thanksgiving, he would give thanks for faith. Oh, he would give thanks for the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He would give thanks for the cross. He would give thanks for the sufficiency and the provision of our Heavenly Father. And he would be giving thanks for the simplicity and the power of the gospel. So, as I conclude this morning, when you think about it, Jesus really will be at our home this Thanksgiving, won't he? If you know Christ as your Savior, you know the Scripture tells us in Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when we gather with family and friends around the table this Thanksgiving, just remember, Jesus is right there with us, isn't he? He's right there in our midst. He's right here with us today, this morning, isn't he? Reminding us of his incredible love and reminding of us of his promises to us to be there for us no matter what the need is. Would you please stand with me this morning? We're going to conclude by looking at the scriptures on the PowerPoint, these powerful words of an expression of thanks. And I want us to all say these out loud together. These are from Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 26. Say them with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, his mercy, his grace. By his mercy and grace, he's forgiven us. He's blessed us. He's with us. And he'll be with us to the end of the age. He's coming soon, any moment, any time. As that song, It Is Well With My Soul, says so beautifully, he steps out on the cloud and he calls us home. That is our hope today, isn't it? I pray that is your hope today. Thank you for being with us on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. My prayer is that each of you will have a blessed and wonderful day of Thanksgiving, giving thanks, looking to heaven to recognize that all that we have, that all that we celebrate is by God's hand, amen, by his goodness and by his presence with us. I pray that for all of you, a wonderful and blessed Thanksgiving. I'm going to ask Kimberly Wood if she would close us out in prayer. Would you close us today, Kimberly?